Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. By way of introduction, we're going to look at the book of Hebrews chapter 12, and the meat and potatoes of our sermon is going to come from Matthew chapter 14. But by way of introduction, we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 12. And when you get to the book of Hebrews, say amen. How many of us were empowered by last week's sermon by the pastor last week? Some powerful things were said, some encouraging things were said. And as you guys are turning, just want to take this opportunity to encourage each and every one of us. In case you didn't know, we're in a warfare. Just in case you didn't know, we're under attack. And the battlefield is our mind before it's ever physical. It's always first mental and spiritual before it's ever physical. But we are under constant attack. I guarantee us that each and every one of us in here is fighting something in the mind. Or we're struggling with something in the mind. We are contesting. We're going one round, two round, three rounds. Sometimes we win the round. Sometimes we get knocked out in that round. But we are all tussling with something in the house of God. I want to encourage you. Keep fighting. Keep swinging. Don't stop swinging. Amen. You should have Hebrews chapter 12 by now. Many of the theologians and scholars believe that the Apostle Paul is the author, but we don't know for sure. But the language that is used by the author of Hebrews kind of tells on Paul as possibly being the writer. Verse 1 says, therefore, let the church say therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Oh, this is beautiful. Saints, you're not alone. You're not alone in the things that you feel, the things that you think, the things that you go through. You are not by yourself. Isn't that beautiful? But not only are you not alone, you're not the first person to go through what you're going through. Isn't that a beautiful thing? See, it's one thing to walk through the woods and not know where you're going. It's another thing to walk a path that somebody else laid the way for you to walk through that same woods. It's beautiful. The Bible declares that there's a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance or sin and which so easily, my God, entangles us. Anyone ever been crabbing before? And you ever used a big net to catch a crab? Now, if you know anything about the anatomy of a crab, it's a crustacean, meaning that it's a shell fish, meaning that it has a lot of spikes and ridges and sharp points to it. So the net, catch this, the net is not superior to the power of the crab, because the net is just made out of some soft cloth. The crab is strong, and the crab has pincers, and the crab is an armored seafood animal. But when it gets entangled in something that's not superior than it is, it ends up becoming fried crab or devil crab or cookout food. Amen? My point I'm making is you have armor. But you can get entangled by the traps of life that are not stronger than you. They're not made out of the same substance as you. But yet we still find ourselves, when we go in deep water, getting pulled, entangled, twisted up, where we can't even move. We can't serve God the way we want to serve him. We can't pray to God the way we want to pray for him, because we have a lot of nets around our mind. And these nets have tangled us up so much that that they easily trip us up. Let the church say, I have power through Christ. It says, the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run. Let the church say, run. With endurance, the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy, let the church say joy, set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down, my God, on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I could preach just off of this. Here, the writer of Hebrews is saying, first of all, if you look at these three verses, you never see him say, look in your past. He never says, think on yesterday. He wants us to have a laser-like concentration on what's ahead. May I assert that if you want to be victorious in your Christian life, you don't need to be looking behind you. You need to keep your eyes on what's ahead of you. Because if you keep looking from where you came from, you're going to end up back where you started. Now, this sin, the scholars assert that it's talking about the sin of unbelief that so easily entangles us. And I believe that we're going to see this through Matthew. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but this is so deep. There's so much in this. It's loaded with information. We serve an awesome God, don't we? Yet, we still have unbelief at times, don't we? Now, unbelief is not more powerful than the sovereign Lord. But yet, it's the unbelief that so easily entangles us. Is anybody with me? The title of my sermon today is Focused on His Faithfulness. Focused on His Faithfulness. Notice I didn't say focus on your faithfulness, because I'm not always faithful. Raise your hand if you're always faithful to God. You're always living right. You're always praying 3 or 4 times a day. You're always cracking open the Word of God and having your devotion. You always do it. You're always in your right mind. You always encourage. You always edify. You always. No, that's an absolute term, right? So you can't apply an absolute term to a sinful, flawed creature. But Jesus is always faithful. Even when we can't see him, yet he's always consistent. Turn with me to, I really want to touch on that, but I that's not my purpose. I got to get out of Hebrews. Let's go to Matthew 14. But I want you to keep Hebrews in the back of your head. The purpose of focusing on Christ is because you will get hit in life with trials and tribulations that will make you fatigue. It will make you agitated, irritated, frustrated. But when you fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher, or the author and perfecter of your faith, it will give you the endurance to keep on keeping on for the Lord. It's easy for someone to play in a game. If we were to use football, how many Redskins fans do we have in here? Cowboys fans. All right, it's about even. But it's easy to put on the pretty helmet and the pretty uniform and the pretty thigh pads and knee pads and the gold-colored cleats and the pretty towel hanging out the side of your pocket. And I mean, look real nice for the game. But the game is an outcome of practice. Practice, you don't wear your beautiful uniforms in practice. You don't wear the pretty helmets in practice. As a matter of fact, a lot of teams wear all-white helmets during practice. They have practice helmets than they have game helmets. See, in the Christian life, it's more about practice than it is about playing the game. Your sanctification is your practice. Not showing up and just shining. But that requires endurance. How did this church last for 29 years? It was because of endurance. How did you last as long as you've lasted? Through your ups and your downs. Through the times you were walking close with God and the times we ain't seen you in 6 months. What was it that brings you back to the house of God over and over and over and over again? It's called endurance. Focus on his faithfulness. You should have Matthew 14 by now. Let's look at verse 22 when you have it. Say amen. Are y'all doing all right out there? I want y'all to take your notes. Bring a notepad and pencil to church. Get comfortable doing that. We are Bereans. We search the scriptures, amen, to see what it said. So, don't just go off of what I say. Make sure you see it in the word of God so you can write it down for your further study. Immediately, let the church say immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already long gone. And it was at a long distance from the land. Battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Here, Jesus had just fed the 5,000. And now the crowd is following behind him, and they want him because of what he can do for them. They really don't want him, but they want his blessing. And we have to be careful about that with the Lord too, right? Do you serve God just so he can bless you, or do you serve God because he's the sovereign Lord? This is a question I have to ask myself. We have to do a constant weekly gut check to say, why am I serving God? Why am I praising God? Why am I praying to God? Am I praying to God so he can be my personal genie, or because he's God? Amen. Sister Ricks is with me. I hear you, mama. God is good, ain't he? Okay. Look at God. In the small things, God shows himself. Huh? I can say amen and go home off of that. Huh? Man, God is real, man. God is real. Now, this is the part I want you guys to catch. Let's look at verse 24, it says, but the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by what? Waves. For the wind was contrary. Let me tell us something. The first point I want to bring out from these scriptures is when God seems distant, it is hard to recognize his presence. Oh, y'all didn't hear me. Life. It's like an ocean. The ocean is one of the most powerful forces of nature on earth. And the ocean is the most beautiful, yet it can be the ugliest place at the same time. When the sea is calm and everything is at peace, it's one of the most beautiful places you ever want to be. But Lord have mercy, at nighttime, when there's no light, you can't even see the moonlight, and you have 50-foot, 100-foot waves crashing against you, and water's getting into the boat by the gallons. Now, you have to understand, the water was not a foreign place to the disciples because most of them were fishermen by trade. It wasn't that they haven't been on rough seas before. It wasn't that they couldn't swim. These guys could swim in the water like fish. These guys have been in very hostile environments, but it was something about this particular test that they didn't have Jesus' presence with them on the boat. Now, you got to understand, prior to this happening, they already saw that Jesus had authority over nature because one time he was asleep at the bottom of the boat and the waves started crashing against the boat. Y'all remember that? And then he was asleep. They were trying to wake him up, and the water was coming into the boat, and the boat was going down, but Jesus was keeping them afloat. Let me tell you something. When you feel that your life is sinking, Jesus will keep you afloat. They said, "Don't you care for us, Master, for we are perishing?" Jesus, yawning, taking his time like he does, because he's not on our time, just in case you didn't. He's never on our time. He yawns, boats rocking back and forth, guys throwing up on the side because they're seasick. And he's walking, wiping his eyes out. Oh, peace be still. Let me go back to bed. What kind of man is this that the wind and the sea obey him? If the sea and the wind can obey him, why can't cancer obey him? Why can't Alzheimer's and dementia obey him? Come on, saints. Why do we elevate our problems over his word? You would think that Peter and the disciples, they already know what Jesus can do. But isn't it amazing how forgetful we get? We see God do something miraculous. And the next week, we like, "Oh, Lord, God, can you help me, please?" How soon we forget the power of God. How soon we forget the miracles of God. But sometimes when life just hits you, man, God seems distant. God seems distant. It's easy to say, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord," while we're in this auditorium. It's real easy. But when you go to work tomorrow and that boss is fussing and cussing you out and that situation at home doesn't seem to be working out in your favor, are you going to be as quick to have that same faith? Or was this just a feeling? Is anybody with me? Let's look at verse 26. It says, when the disciples saw him, catch this, guys. They didn't see Jesus until they saw their crisis. Somebody caught that. A lot of times, Jesus is ushered in through crisis. Oftentimes, you have to see a crisis before you see Christ. Y'all not walking with me? So this tells me, because life ain't fair, this tells me that I can see Jesus in my crisis. This tells me that when the waves are so high, when the water is flooding your life, that that's the perfect opportunity to see Jesus. Catch this. Let's look at it in sequence here. Verse 24 says, but the boat was already long distance. First, they were a ways away from land. See, God will oftentimes drag us out into the deep where there's no sure footing. There's nothing, there's no backup plan. There's no B, C, D plan. The only plan you have is an A plan. I have the assurance that God is real. My assurance plan is my insurance plan from the eyes of faith. Let's keep looking. It was a long distance away from land. You ever felt like you was out there by yourself, going through your stuff, way out there in the deep by yourself? We all been there. Catch this. The waves for the wind was contrary. Basically, these are hurricane gale force winds that are just hitting this boat on top of the water, hitting the boat. You ever been hit by several things at one time? The bills are coming in like a flood, and then your health not doing well on top of that. It's like, if it's not one thing, it's another. And in the fourth watch of the night, it's the darkest part of the night, he came to them. Walking on top of the sea. Let's take some time. Let's not rush through this. They're at a distance from God. They're getting hit by wind. Water is being dumped into their boat by the gallons. And it's the darkest part of the night. I mean, everything is going against them. The odds are stacked against them. But see, when you have Jesus, you don't have to worry about the odds. When you know Jesus, you don't have to worry about knowing the outcome. Y'all didn't catch that. Let me say that again so you can catch it. When you know Jesus, I don't need to know the outcome. When we go to the doctors, which is a good thing, they're going to never tell you not to go to the doctor. I go to the doctor every 3 months. The doctor at best can give you a prognosis. Prognosis means outcome. Because of the diagnosis, now I can give you a prognosis. Because you have this particular physical health condition, this is the outcome of this condition. But because I have Jesus, the prognosis and diagnosis does not have to have me. Because I got Jesus. Why is that so important to have Jesus? Why can't you just have God? Well, John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So if I have Jesus, I automatically have God. But why Jesus? Why not a higher power? Why not the man upstairs? Why Jesus? Because at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. In heaven, in earth, and under the earth. Why Jesus? Because in Matthew 28, Jesus said, all authority has been given in heaven and in earth. Why Jesus? Because, oh my gosh, Demons tremble at the name of Jesus. Why Jesus? Because there's no other name given under heaven where men must be saved. Acts 4:12. Why Jesus? Because Jesus is all you need. He's a way maker. He's a mind regulator. He's a heart fixer. He's a time stopper. Time extender, as Jeremiah, King Hezekiah. Why Jesus? In this case, he walked on what was causing them the most anxiety. It was the very water that was pushing their ship back and forth. So he wanted them to know, in your darkest hour, at the furthest distance, I will walk on top of what's causing you stress. I will walk on top of what's causing you grief. I will walk on top of what's causing you frustration. I will walk on top of that will cause separation. I will walk on top of that causes you agitation. The very thing that will crush you, I will crush it. Why Jesus? Well, in Genesis, God said, the seed of the woman, Satan, you will bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. See, Jesus is always in the business of walking over top of stuff. Satan is in the business of pulling you down under stuff. Oh, you got to catch this. See, Satan wants to pull you under. Jesus wants you to walk on top of. So whatever's pulling you down and trying to sink you and drown you and choke you out, understand that the God you serve, he only knows how to walk on top of your situation. So if you're expecting God to get depressed with you, it's against his nature, because he can't go beneath anything, because he's above everything. Y'all not walking with me? You can get depressed, but Jesus can't. You can get frustrated, Jesus can't. You can start fussing and cussing, but Jesus can't, because it's against his holy nature to be subdued by anything that can so easily entangle us. Second point. This is a biggie. What was the first point, saints? Okay, before we get to that second point, I got to do this point justice, because I got to get to that very point. Look how they responded when they were going through. And don't point your fingers at these disciples, because we do the same thing they do. Look at verse 26. This is pivotal. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea. Notice, he didn't say when the unbelievers saw him walking on the sea. As children of God, you are his disciples. Disciple means to learn of God. If the disciples, the original 12, who saw Jesus, touched Jesus, handled Jesus, experienced his miracles, if they can get to this point of desperation, who are you? It's very important that we understand this key point. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. Life can hit you so hard. The pressure can become so constrictive that you will miss call the hand of God as something else. Here it is, you have the Son of God, and you call him a ghost? What an insult. What a slap in the face. You're my disciples, and you can't even recognize my presence even when I show up? They were terrified. Let's go to our second point. Are you ready for the second point? I like this because the Bible is real. These Christians out here talking about, oh, I have no fear, nothing, and nothing. No. Yeah, we know God didn't give us the spirit of fear, but you got to keep that in context. You have to tell a person that to get them out the fear that they're experiencing. You have to remind them of their identity with Christ. But just because you have been identified with Christ don't mean you have to walk, doesn't mean that sometimes you don't walk in your identity. You have to be reminded of your identity, because life can hit you where you forget who you are. You forget whose child you are. You forget where your strength comes from. That's why the foolishness of preaching confounds the wise. Why do we preach this same book for thousands and thousands of years and still haven't scratched the surface of this written script? Because it's an eternal book. It is our manual for life. It is the manufacturer's manual for us. You get hit with the right situation, let's call it what it is. It will scare you. It will scare the mess out of you. I said mess. And a scared person cannot think straight. When fear immobilizes you, when fear grips you so tight like a python, you can't think straight, see straight, walk straight, talk straight, or act straight. You're messed up. So someone from the family has to give you a shot in the arm to remind you that, hey, you don't have to live in this fear. Well, what do they use as the instrumentation of reminding me? The written word of God. It is the written word of God that when I read it, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. I can't hear something that's not first spoken to me. But God, in sundry times, used to speak through his prophets. But now, in these days, he speaks through us through his word. So when he speaks to us through his word, which we can consider the voice of God, faith to get over the fear comes by us hearing what the word of God teaches us. Don't be so quick to jump on these brothers. They were scared. If you're scared, say you're scared. I'm scared for my daughters in the world we live in, and I'm not ashamed to say it. The stuff they have to deal with. And I know a time's going to come, I have to release them out into this world. They're no longer going to be under the auspices of my authority. They're going to go off to college, Lord willing. Some of them may go live in another state, and I got to pray that they have a solid foundation in Jesus, that they don't get sucked up into a cult or misused by a slick man? Can we talk the truth? Or get on drugs? My kids are not immune to drugs. Can I keep going? Or fall in love with another woman? If you don't get to church, if you don't get truth from church, I don't know where you're going to get it from. Bottom line, No, this stuff is so acceptable today. I'm having to have conversations with my 11-year-old that in my day you wouldn't get to you 20. But if I don't break it down to them, to the nuances and the realness of it, the devil is like a wolf in sheep's clothing. He'll come in like a fog, and your kids will become victim to what's going on. They get caught into this matrix, and they don't know what real truth is. And we live in a post-modernity society, post-modernism, which asserts that there's no absolute truth. They are called truth, the lie, and the lie, the truth. But Satan is the author of the lie, and the truth ain't in them. So I have to stand, even when it's not popular, I have to stand on a solid foundation of the God's written word and say, these are the principles, these are the precepts, these are the mandates. I don't even like following some of the mandates. And neither do you. Let me tell us something, man. We got to stop being so fake and phony in the house of God. Now, everybody don't struggle with the same thing, okay? Let's get that straight. Everybody don't struggle with the same thing. But that's the purpose of grace. Just because you don't struggle in that particular area don't mean you need to crucify your brother that's coming to you saying, hey, man, I struggle with this situation. You need to say, I don't understand that, but I understand the same enemy that wants you wants me. Like David said to the men of valor at the cave of Adullam, he said, the same enemy that wants your head wants my head. So it's better that we join forces so two can walk together so we can be agreed. But what are we agreed on, Amos 3:3? We are agreed on the written word of God. I cannot afford to deviate from this, even when I want to. Can I be honest? God's word is hard. Some hard things God asks us to do. I don't want my children to be upset with me because I put my foot down in certain areas. But I got to do what I got to do. See, because I'm looking forward. I'm looking at, if I don't put my foot down while you're 13, I'm going to lose you at 26. And I'd rather for you to hate my guts now and think I'm too strict. And notice, I'm going to qualify that. I'm not saying strict from the standpoint of so overboard that you push your kids out into the world. I ain't talking about that type of strictness. I'm saying sticking with the word of God. Sticking with the word of God. I'd rather for you to, I don't like that, daddy. You always talking about the word of God. Well, guess what? You're going to love me later. Because I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell us something. Man, it is hard. Sometimes as parents, men and women, as parents, it's hard to stand on truth when you see your kids screaming and kicking against it. It's hard, man. Because your kids are your heartstring. You love your children, and you want to see them happy. But sometimes you have to sacrifice happiness for truth. Because if I don't tell you the truth, the monster that's going to get you. Y'all walking with me? Y'all doing all right out there? Second point. Y'all got y'all pencils and pens and writing these points down? All right. Second point is this. What we choose, let the church say choose, to concentrate on will either keep you or kill you. Let that sink in. What we choose to concentrate on will either keep you or kill you. This is why a lot of marriages don't last. Because you get to a point, your emotions take over, you focus on what's not going right, we don't focus on how to fix this thing, and we at each other's throat, now we're at divorce court. I can't keep throwing the past in your face. Boy, y'all quiet in here today. See, that's a satanic deception. Keep digging up what happened 10 years ago. Keep digging up what happened 20 years ago. And every time you have an argument, that's fair game. Throw that in the argument too. Look, that was 20 years ago. I'm not the same man. I'm not the same woman. Why do you keep throwing this in my face? We got to get past this, because if we don't, we're going to blow apart. We have a choice to go back there. Can I get one amen? You want to keep talking about your childhood that wasn't the best childhood? That's your choice. Yes, we know you've been through some bad stuff, but you can choose to stay in that mess at 60, or you can say, you know what? That happened in my past. Hey, God has made me a new creation in Jesus Christ. All things are new. Yes, I used to be on drugs. I used to smoke cocaine. I used to smoke crack. I used to shoot my arm up with heroin, but God has made me new. I used to be in jail, did some time. I used to run women. I used to do whatever, but I'm not the same anymore. So why do we keep throwing the garbage and the sewage back in each other's faces? You know why we do it? And I say it for us. Because our emotions have become our God. And when you're having an argument, you know there's a certain button, like a nuclear bomb button. You know when you push that button, whew, you just blow your opponent out the water. But I want to tell us, we can't keep concentrating on what happened yesterday. Not if we're trying to make it work today. You follow me? As if you're trying to make it work, you can't keep going back there. Okay, catch this. Let's look at verse 27. Are you still there? You still with me? All right, y'all ain't ready to kick me out, are you? Okay. All right, please don't kick me out. In Jesus' name, don't kick me out. Verse 27 reads, but immediately, let the church say immediately, Jesus spoke to them saying, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Notice he said, take courage. Take has the idea of pick up something that's not going to come to you on its own. Oh, my goodness. All right. Let me get a volunteer. One volunteer. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just need somebody to hold a fan up. Can somebody just come here and hold a fan? Anybody? Adam looking at me like, man, don't call me. My brother Dave. I knew you would let me down, Dave. Come on up here, Dave. Stand right here, brother. When I'm in fear, I don't have courage. Because courage and fear can't live in the same atmosphere at the same time. They're mutually exclusive. So I forfeit my courage to the enemy. Dave represents the devil or situation or whatever I'm going through. When I realize that I have Jesus, I still have to do something on my own. Just saying I got Jesus not going to help me. Now, Jesus says you have a responsibility now that you know your identity to do some things in your own strength. He didn't say, I'm going to give you courage. He says, take courage. And many of us are being hit with situations, and we're going through life. Let's walk down here, Dave. We're walking through life. And the enemy is holding on to our courage. So I can't be personally available to Jesus because I'm locked in with the enemy that's easily entangling me. And we're going through life from the cradle to the grave. And my solution is within arm's reach. But because I don't see Jesus in my situation, I won't take courage. Thank you, bro. Y'all give Dave a hand. God is not going to just fall out the sky and fix your problem. He's not. He's not going to give you a blessed handkerchief from the Jordan River. And I ain't talking, I'm talking about the one in South Norfolk, Jordan River. Jordan Bridge. We couldn't go to the Middle East to go to the Jordan River. This is from the Jordan Bridge in South Norfolk. Blessed handkerchief. But no, y'all think it's funny, but people actually conjure up emotions. Oh, this blessed handkerchief, and all I got to do is have. No, man, these guys didn't have access to a handkerchief. They didn't have access to a church. They're out there in the deep by themselves. They're at night. There's no life, but Jesus was still there with them. But the question is, saints, what do you concentrate on? Look at this again, verse 27. Are y'all with me? He says, take courage, for it is I. Do not be afraid. Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on top of the water. And he said, come. And Peter got out of the boat. And he did what? He walked on water and came towards who? When you fix your eyes on Jesus, it doesn't matter all the hell that's breaking loose in your life. You can walk on top of that. But the prerequisite is you got to lock in. You got to concentrate on the one who will keep you, not the situation that will kill you. Let's look a little bit further. He says, look how quick things change. This guy walking towards Jesus. Peter, you a bad man. But Peter, human, y'all. Let's look at verse 30. It says, but seeing the wind, he became what? He became frightened. And beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, let the church say immediately, Jesus stretched out his powerful hand and took hold of him and said to him, you of little faith, why do you? This is heavy. Now, in our peewee brain, we're like, hold on now, Jesus. This man did something no man on earth has ever done. He got out in the middle of a storm in the pitch black of night, waves 20 feet, 30 feet deep, crashing against the, and he's walking on water. That is a feat that no man has ever done on earth. Why do you still rebuke him when he's done something no other human has done? Listen to this here. Let's look at this further. Fixing our eyes on Jesus is not hard to do, but it's hard to maintain. It's not hard to eat healthy food, but it's hard to eat healthy food today, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, cookout, family reunion. Church, y'all know we love serving chicken and mashed potatoes. It's hard to be consistent. It's easy to do, but hard to keep doing. It's easy to get married. That's real easy. Easy to be in love. But can you stay in love for this year, for next year, for 5 more years, for 20 more years? For 30 years, for 40 years, for 50 years, until you die. To death do us, for richer or for forsaken all. Through sickness and, my God. It's easy to say I do, but very few would say it's done. Okay, let me hit you a different way. It's easy to say I do, but it's even easier to say I'm done. You know why? Because what are you concentrating on? Are we concentrating on what's not going right in our life? Because whatever you choose to concentrate on, buddy, it's going to keep you or it's going to kill you. When I fix my eyes on Jesus, I will do some supernatural things and overcome some things that so easily beset me. But when I take my eyes off Jesus and start looking at my circumstances, and newsflash, PSA, public service announcement, stop asking God to remove temptation. He ain't going to do it. His only command is for us to fix our eyes on Jesus. He's not going to remove the crack pipe out of your reach. Boy, y'all getting quiet. He's not going to remove the lust and the ease of being lustful out of your reach. He's not going to remove the buffet meal. You know you shouldn't be eating certain foods. He's not going to remove that out of your reach. He's not going to remove the Hennessy He's not going to remove that. He's just saying, fix your eyes on him. Jesus wasn't upset that Peter was sinking. He was upset that he took his eyes off of him. That's a huge distinction there. You mean to tell me Jesus wants me to keep my eyes on him no matter what? Even when everything is breaking loose in my life, you still want me to keep my eyes on you? I'm getting cussed out on my job. I'm going through anxiety. I'm going through peer pressure in school. My grades are dropping. I don't have a lot of friends. People running their mouth on Twitter, Instagram, Facebook. You mean to tell me I got to ignore all that and keep my eyes on Jesus? My bills not being paid. I don't have enough money to cover my bills. I fell behind on some things. They're threatening different things. They're going to garnish you my wages. I still got to keep my eyes on Jesus. It's my last point. Y'all ready for the last point? What was the second point? This week, I want you to do an inventory on your personal life. What are you really concentrating on? Because whatever you concentrate on is going to keep you or kill you. Third point and last point. God is more committed and concerned about his nature than we are to our worries. Let me say that again. God is more committed to his nature than we are committed to our worries. You ever worried about anything in here? Boy, only one hand went up. So y'all don't worry about nothing? Y'all never had a situation where y'all worried about something? I'm up here preaching and there's some stuff I'm worrying about. Oh, y'all taking notes. Thinking on your feet. Verse 31, it reads. He says, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him. And he said to him, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, you are certainly the Son of God. God is ultimately and primarily and exclusively concerned about his praise, his worship, than anything that we could be worried about. God is not worried about our bills. He's worried about our worship. And when I say worried, not that God worries, that's just a space filler. Are you with me? God is concerned. He's only focused on, do you see me as God? Or do you see what you're going through as God? Jesus' reputation is of premium importance. The reason I believe Peter didn't drown is not because of Peter's faith, because Jesus just rebuked him and said he didn't have any. The reason Jesus moved so quickly to rescue Peter is because Jesus is concerned about his reputation as being a waymaker, as being a bridge over troubled water, as being God, the very God, as being the Son of the living God, as being the Alpha and Omega, as being the perfecter and author and finisher of our faith. He's the author, meaning that it was in his divine mind. He writes our book of life. He even looks at the ups and downs that we have, the plots, the climaxes, the ups and downs, the ebbs and flows of our personal journey through life. But he is the finisher of our faith. Whatever he does, he completes it. He already knew that Peter would deny him three times down the road. He already knew that Peter would say, "I don't know the man." He already knew that Judas Iscariot would sell him out for 30 pieces of silver. He already knew that. But because he's so committed to his nature, because he's so committed to being the Son of God, we reap the benefits of his nature. If we are his children, you know, in the book of Psalms, the psalmist says, "I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread." Do you know what that means? God is such a good God that he's going to make sure he takes care of us. Matthew 6 says, the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, they don't worry about tomorrow. He said, don't take no thought about tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to take care of itself. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. God is a caregiver. He's a covenant-keeping God. You know how many times Israel turned their back on God, but he never turned his back on them? Because his nature demands that he take care of his children, even when his children don't have any faith. Are you going through something right now where your faith is shaky? Some of us didn't even want to come to church today, if we could be honest, because you're tired. You're tired of losing. You're tired of being frustrated. You're tired of being depressed. You're tired of the anxiety that floods you at certain times of day. You're tired. But God is saying, do you have faith? Or are you having faith in how you feel? Let us pray.